Well, it's nice to be back. On the way here, we were trying to work out when was the last time we came to Redditch. And it must have been about 12, 13, 14 years ago. And things have considerably changed. What a beautiful building. What a credit to vision and to faithfulness. And Robin, I just commend this. This is absolutely lovely. Very conducive to worship in and a lovely place to just relax and be comfortable in God's presence. And it's nice to see you and it's nice to be back. And thanks again for the invitation this morning. Always enjoy coming, although it's been a long, long time. Bless you. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to the book of Nehemiah? And I'll keep talking for 10 minutes until you find the book of Nehemiah. The easy way is to find the book of Psalms, turn left, and go back two or three books, and then you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Great book that is not often turned to. And I was preaching recently in Italy, and on the wall in the church where we were down in Messina, in Sicily, there was a huge picture. And on the picture, there was this very good portrayal of a building. And underneath, in Italian, there were scripted words. And I spent about four or five songs trying to translate what those words were because my Italian is not very good. And I eventually got almost to the end of it and realized it was a scripture verse. And I found it eventually in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10. And as I gazed upon the picture and as I looked upon what the words were saying, it occurred to me that here's a text that very often we misuse. And I want to take one verse, Nehemiah 10, chapter 8 and verse 10. Just take the one verse and try and make it live a little for you because we often misuse it. So here's the text. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Well, how's that for a Sunday? We're going for a Chinese afterwards. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared, for this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's the verse that we very often misuse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not what it appears to be. It's not what it looks like at first reading. So I want to try and break open this verse for you this morning and maybe look at it in different ways and try and discover the truth of what God is saying at such a time to the people of Israel. And I want to look at it in three ways: historically, philosophically, and theologically. Aren't you glad you came to church? You're going to get history, philosophy, and theology. I want to try and break open this particular scripture. So historically, what was happening at this particular time? Nehemiah and Ezra were standing on a huge platform. They had built and erected this huge wooden platform in the square, and there were thousands and thousands of people gathering around this platform. And if we read the scripture correctly in chapter 8, they began to speak and they began to preach from early in the morning all the way through the whole day. And they preached and they taught from the word of God because they had discovered something in the rubble of Jerusalem. They had found the Torah, the word of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had found the scriptures. And it kind of burst upon them because they hadn't seen it in generations. It was buried in the rubble in Jerusalem at the bottom of the stones and the wood of a temple. And the Torah came out like a revelation. And Nehemiah and Ezra, who were the leaders of Israel at that particular time, built a platform and they began to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And the people stood there mesmerized by the word of God. They had never heard the word of God like this because they had been for 70 years in Babylon. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Thousands had been killed. And many of them, most of them the leaders, had been dragged off into Babylon. And the scripture says they sat down by the waters of Babylon and there they wept when they remembered Zion. They were many, many miles from their hometown. No more nation. No more comfort of a regular place to live. Jerusalem was a long-forgotten memory, and they sat there for 70 years by the waters of Shebar. They hung up their harps on the willow tree, and they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. They were a desolate people, and for 70 years they had spent a generation in captivity. And then Ezra and Nehemiah captivated the people by taking them home. And they brought them back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was just a mess. It was a rubbish tip. It was a wasteland. And they began to rebuild the walls. They began to put strength into what was strengthless. They began to put comfort into what was hopeless. They began to put love into what was lost. And they began slowly but surely to build a new nation. A new city, a new nation, and then they discovered the word of God, and it was like a revelation. And when they saw the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the scrolls of the Torah, they built a platform, and they read the scriptures over the people. It was like the dawning of a new day. It was like the sense of God's presence coming back into Israel, and the people stood there from the morning until the evening, listening to the word of God. And historically, it teaches us something. There is always a day of the Lord. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be in seasons to come, but God has timing and purpose in everything under heaven. If you've been praying for something, keep trusting. If you've been pressing in and wanting God to do something for you, hold on, because there is a day coming. There's always a day of the Lord. I was having breakfast on one occasion with a friend of mine. I was preaching for him for the weekend and sat down for breakfast, eating my cornflakes and drinking coffee. And I looked up, and across the kitchen, there was this huge fridge. And on the fridge, there were all these colored stickers. You know, the things you get when you go abroad and been there, done it, got the sticker, put it on the fridge. And it's a reminder, it's a memory of all the time where you've been. And all these lovely stickers were around this particular fridge. And right in the center, there was this red heart shape. And everything seemed to flow around this heart shape. And it was right in the middle. It was the focal point. And I could see there was something written on it. And I couldn't think what it was, couldn't see what it was. So I sort of got up from the table and went very carefully and surreptitiously across to the fridge and gazed at this little red heart-shaped sticker. And on it, it said Jeremiah 29:11. And I stood there for a moment. Do you think I could remember what Jeremiah 29:11 was? It had gone completely from my mind. And I didn't want to ask, because I'm supposed to know that kind of thing. And I finished breakfast, raced upstairs, got out my Bible and turned to Jeremiah 29:11. And here's this beautiful scripture, wonderful promise. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you hope. You'll call upon me and I will answer. Plans to do you good. And it was a beautiful, beautiful scripture. And I thought, no wonder. Someone has put a handmade heart written on it, Jeremiah 29:11, because it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And then I read Jeremiah 29:10, which is the condition of the promise. It's the conditions to be fulfilled before the promise. And the promise in Jeremiah 29:10 says, after 70 years have been accomplished, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and do you good. After 70 years. Years. Now, nobody is going to put a heart-shaped sticker on a fridge with Jeremiah 29:10, are they? Suppose I was to come in here this morning and say to you, I have a prophecy for Redditch. God's going to bless you in 2087. And this place is going to have an amazing revival. And you'll pay off the building and you'll have a brand new scheme and God's going to bless the city and there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful revival in 70 years' time, 2087. Hold on, it's coming. Well, not many would say amen to that, would you? Because we're panicked if God doesn't answer in 70 days, 70 hours. Sometimes we want God to answer in 70 seconds and if God hasn't come, we're panicking. But God has a plan and a purpose. And historically, we learn in this particular scripture, God had a plan to bring his people home. God had a plan to rebuild the city. God had a plan to erect a new temple. God had a plan for the revelation of his word to come out of the dust of hopelessness. And there was a hope and a future. There's always a day. And if you've been praying and asking God for something, and you came forward this morning and you stood here and you asked God to please help me out of the boat and help me to walk on water and help me to be what you want me to be, hold on, because there's always a day of the Lord. There's always a time and a purpose under heaven. Don't give up, especially if someone next to you stands and testifies and said, I cried unto the Lord and instantly he healed me. And you think to yourself, well, what about me? What's wrong with me? I didn't get instantly healed. I got instantly nothing. And you hold on and keep trusting and keep pressing in, because there is a time and there is a purpose. It may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but all things are under his plan and his purpose and the circumference of his will, and everything is focused upon you. Historically, we learn there's a time and a season to everything under heaven. So they rebuilt the walls and they started to rebuild the temple and they discovered the word of God. And Nehemiah 8, they're standing from the morning till the evening and they're listening to the word of God being preached. It's like a new day, the birth of a new nation, the start of a brand new revelation. That's history. What about philosophy? See, God has an amazing way of speaking to us, an amazing way. Don't ever think you've got God all worked out and you've got him in a little box and you've worked out the equation and you know what God's going to do and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it and everything's planned and purposed, and you say to yourself, I know exactly how God does this and I know how exactly how God's going to bless me and I've got it all worked out and the equation fits and the little box is nice and neat. And don't ever think you know God, because just when you think you've got it, he does something new and he does something fresh and he does something different, different than you ever understood. It's called the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's like a deep, deep mine. It's like uncovering treasure. All the time there's something fresh and new. Sometimes you open your Bible and you read a text or a psalm, and you read something that you've read 1,000 times and you know it intimately and you could recite it and you could close your eyes and remember it and you know it backwards and inside out, and just as you're reading it, God speaks through the text and you see something you've never seen before. This is the most amazing spring from. I've read that 1,000 times. I know that text. I've prayed over that text. I might have even preached on that text. And out of the scripture comes something that you never knew before. That's God's way of bringing revelation. It's a living word. And out of the scripture that you know familiarly, God brings something fresh and new and an abundance. And you think, where did that come from? It could happen in a song. You could be singing a song that you've sung dozens of times. You've used it on a Sunday morning. The keyboard's playing, the worship group are singing, and suddenly there's a line in the song that comes alive. And you think, I never saw that line before. I never understood that truth. I never grasped that revelation. And out of an old song comes fresh words from God. And philosophically, God paints pictures. And here's an amazing picture. Because in chapter 8 and verse 10 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah said, this is a sacred day. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a Hebrew word, Shiva, and it only appears 3 times in the whole of the Old Testament. There are 12 different words for joy. Most of them are to do with happiness and being joyful and wonderful and happy and bright. Loads of words, 12 of them, that are all translated joy. But Shiva is a different kind of word. And it's a word that paints. The word Shiva, literally translated, means to journey into a garden through the gate of a wall to find revelation. Has nothing to do with happiness. It has nothing to do with being bright and alive and joyful. Has nothing to do with that. It's to do with security. You go through the wall, through a gate, into a pasture land, and there you receive revelation. It has four syllables, and the four syllables all paint the picture of security and revelation. So Nehemiah is not saying, cheer up everybody and be happy. He's not saying, come on, this is a sacred day, jump up and down and sing. He's not saying, this is a joyful day, clap your hands and be glad. And it has to do with security and revelation and entering into a place where you can close a door with God. It has to do with security. And what an amazing picture. Because here they are building a physical wall. They're trying to build up the wall so that the enemies can't come in. They're trying to bring back security to an old city which has been broken down. They're trying to hang the gates on the hinges. They're trying to have a secure place to dwell in. All physical. And God says, hold on a second. I've got a better place for you. I've got a more secure place for you. If you come into Shiva and rest with me, I'll take you into a garden that has a wall around it, and there you have rest and revelation. What an amazing picture. They're building a physical wall, and God says, I've got a spiritual wall. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Shiva is your strength. Not the physical stones and the gates and the posts. Not the physical wall of rocks and boulders, but a wall of security that you can rest in God and find revelation for your spirit. Come into my garden, says God. What an amazing word. All to do with his presence. Years and years ago, I used to go twice a year to Belgium, where we trained some of the Pentecostal leaders in the nation of Belgium. We've got a number of churches there, and they all used to come twice a year to the Brussels Bible School. And we would have a day of teaching, and we would have a day of instruction and equipping for leaders, and did that year after year after year, twice a year. And every time in the Brussels Bible School, they'd have a meal prepared for us. And every time, it was exactly the same meal. Flemish meatballs and rice. Every single time. I think the chef only knew one menu. Flemish meatballs and rice with a kind of green sauce over the meatballs. It wasn't the most amazing cuisine in all the world. Anybody here from Belgium? If there is, this happened really in France. But in the Brussels Bible School, it was green meatballs and rice twice a year for years that we were teaching. And the kind of procedure was you picked up a tray, you picked up your meatballs, you went and sat down on the table with anybody that was there. And I sat opposite this very well-dressed gentleman who I found out a little bit later was the second highest ranking police officer in the whole of Belgium and the highest ranking officer in Antwerp. And he was one of the elders of our churches in Antwerp, still there today, and a great man. And we started talking over our meal about DNA, as you do when you're having green meatballs on a Saturday in Belgium. How we got onto DNA, I have no idea whatsoever. But we started talking, and he came up with this phrase that I've never, ever forgotten. And he said, DNA can discover the presence of anybody, anywhere, at any time. So I said, well, explain it. I thought DNA was for science and for opening cold cases and going back years, producing forensic science to find someone who committed a crime years ago. He said, oh, it can do that. But he said, we can discover the presence of anybody anytime. For instance, you came in here 10:30, and you started to sing and praise God, and you stood and you clapped and you sat down and you stood up again, and all the time you're doing it, you're shedding DNA. Little bits of you have dropped off all over the floor. Some of you coughed and sneezed all over the person in front of you. And you shed DNA all over them. Give yourself a good brushing off before you go home. We shed DNA. Skin cells, hair, dandruff. What an exciting sermon this is. You shed DNA all the time because that's what we do. When we clap, bits of dead cells fall off. And you can say to a forensic scientist, I didn't go to church on that day. I wasn't there and I wasn't in the... on the floor, exactly where you sat, and for probably 10 or 12 feet around you, all your DNA has been left behind. And he said, we can discover the presence of anybody, anywhere, at any time. And that phrase got in my mind. Then it went into my heart and into my spirit. And I was flying home on the Sunday, coming back home as I always did, as soon as the weekend was over. And I began to think, if a scientist can discover my presence anywhere at any time, I can discover God's presence in any circumstance in my life. God's DNA, who he shares with me, his presence, his grace, his glory, his abundance, his love, his mercy. Constantly he's shedding his DNA over our lives, constantly. And if I can discover your presence, I need to discover his presence. See, the children of Israel were building a wall because they didn't want another 70 years in captivity. They didn't want another invasion from the Babylonians. They didn't want to be dragged away from their nation and away from their home. So they were building a wall, building a present secure wall around them with gates high and strong. And they were building boulders and stones, and they were erecting them from the morning till the evening, and they were looking for security. And God says, hang on a second. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not about a physical wall. It's about his presence. Come into a walled pasture, close the gate, and receive revelation. That's the Shiva word. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your refuge is in him. God paints a picture. That's philosophy. We're not doing too bad, are we? History, philosophy. Here's theology. And this is where it gets tough. We have to learn a fundamental truth. And we have to learn it over and over and over again, because we are so fleshly and we're so carnal and we're so very, very human, we forget the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word never, ever fails. The truth of God's word stands forever. Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter how bad things are, how dark things are, how gloomy things get. The word of God stands forever. Heaven and earth shall pass, but the word of God remains. And the truth of this scripture is that in times of adversity, like a captivity, in times when it's bleak, like 70 years, times when it's tough, when you've got no home and no nation and no security, God's word never fails. God's word never fails. He brings us into a walled garden and he protects us with his security, which opens the door to revelation. Whatever you're going through, we've got to learn this over and over and over again, because it slips our mind and we so easily go back to trusting flesh and back to our natural humanity. And we have to learn again and again and again. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about how I feel. It's about what God's doing in my life constantly. When I was a regional superintendent, I was traveling at times about 1,000 miles a week, 50,000 miles a year. And it was constant, up and down motorways from one meeting to another. And I thought on one occasion I was driving down the M5. And I was thinking to myself, there's got to be a better way of doing this. I got maybe 4 or 5 appointments in the day, and I'm driving to each one of them, and I'm wasting time. There's got to be a better way to handle this. So I arranged a day. It was very clever. It's one of my greatest, best ideas. I arranged an idea where I would go to a central location, and everyone would come to me. Now, how creative is that? Everyone would come to me. I wouldn't do the driving, and I would arrange appointments every 2 hours. I'd find a nice little corner in a hotel with some cushions and a settee, and I'd get a hostess to bring us coffee every time someone came in to talk to me. And this was going to be the best way of handling my time and my energy. So I did that. I went to a hotel. I had a 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and a 5 o'clock all through the day. The girl was ready with coffee. 9 o'clock, the first person arrived. He walked in. He slumped himself down in the chair, and he said, I'm having a dreadful time. And he looked dreadful. And I said, why? What's the problem? He said, my church is never, ever going to grow. So I said, why? I said, God's building his church. Gates of hell cannot prevail against it. What's the problem? And he said, well, my church will never grow because I've got all these elders. And all these elders are a hindrance. And he said, they get in the way. They don't support me. Every time I try and change things, they're not happy. Every time I ask them to do something, they're busy. He said, I've got all these elders. Nobody supports me. Nobody loves me. And I've got no hope for the future because I've got all these elders right in the way. So I talked to him for about an hour about creating trust, building relationships. Don't just meet for the agenda, meet for fun and fellowship and eat together. You don't earn the right to leave because you've got a title. You earn the right to leave by relationship. And did all that thing about eldership. And he looked a little bit better as he was leaving. And his biggest problem as he went through the door was trying to get into his mind the church could grow, but he's got all these elders. The 11 o'clock arrived. He looked worse. And he came in and he sat down, got his coffee, and I said, you don't look very good. And he said to me, well, you see, I got a problem in my church. I said, what's your problem? He said, I need some elders. He said, I've got nobody in leadership. He said, I've got nobody I can turn to. He said, if I had a few elders, I could save the world. If I had a few elders, they would share the ministry with me. I'd have a wonderful time if I just had a few elders. But he said, there's nobody. So I talked to him for about an hour about growing gifts in the church. The gifts are there. They may be dormant in the congregation, but God has sown gifts into his church. They're all there embryonically. Create the atmosphere, the gifts will grow. And talked to him for about an hour about how to grow gifts and how to recognize eldership, and prayed with him, and he left. And then the 1 o'clock came in. By now, I'm having a bad day. If I had kept to my original plan and driven somewhere, I would have a little bit of space to recharge my batteries, a little bit of space to think things through, and then the next appointment. But here I am, trapped in the corner, in a lovely settee with coffee every 2 hours, lovely cushions, but I'm trapped, can't get out. And the 1 o'clock arrives. And he looks bad. He does not look good. I said to him, come on, tell me, what's on your mind? And he said, my church is never going to grow because of my building. He said, my building, to be quite honest, and please forgive this word, he said, but it stinks. And I knew what he meant because I'd been there to preach and you could smell it halfway up the hill. Dry rot, dampness, rising damp, fungus on the walls. And he said, nobody's going to come into a building like this. If they do come in, they'll never come back. And he said, you go out with the smell of mold on your clothes. And he said, my church is never going to grow because of the building. So I talked to him about being a church on the way. Take your congregation out of the building, go into a school, go into Costa Coffee, go into Starbucks, take your church on a journey, build relationships with them. If they love you, they'll follow you. And I spent the whole hour talking about how to transition a church away from an old building. And 3 o'clock came and 5 o'clock came. And by now, I'm just wanting Jesus to come. Quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, take me home. I had a day of being trapped in a room with all these negative problems, with all these lack of vision and lack of an horizon, and the sense of God building his church, and it's all about him and not about me. And I sat there all through the day thinking, dear Lord, if only we could get the fundamental truth into our spirit, his word never fails. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It doesn't matter what heaven says or earth says or the enemy says or hell says. God is building his people and building a church. And there's coming a day when we're not going to be here any longer. We'll be with him forever and forever. And we'll receive well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll transition from this humanity into his glory. And we've got to get our eyes not on the problems, not on the weaknesses and the lack of resources and all the tremendous things that are against us, and look at the things that are for us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. no weapon formed against you shall prosper. God is bigger, greater than we can ever understand. He's indescribable, incomparable, and His majesty and His glory have filled the eternities. He sits upon the circle of the earth. He reigns in glorious splendor, and His word remains. And all I got to do is look at that, and not the problems, and not the earthly, and not the humanity. Nehemiah's preaching all day. They've discovered the Torah, the five books of the law, and they're reading it. And the people are transfixed with a vision of hope, of a garden where they can come and find peace, of a place of refuge, not in the stones of a building and not in the gates of a city, but in Him. And they're seeing it for the first time in 70 years. And they're gaining revelation. And they stand in the marketplace, transfixed from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. And they're hearing the word of God. And it's instilling something into their spirit. And they're becoming a people again. They're becoming a nation again. They're becoming victorious. They've sat by the waters and they couldn't sing. But now they're being identified as the people of God. Listen, Redditch, you belong to Him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Nothing can separate us from His love. Not height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, principalities. Nothing can separate us from His love. There's a time and a season for everything under heaven. Trust Him. Hold on. Because God is for you and not against you. Hear the word today. Receive that today into your spirit. Because our vision is narrow, our horizons are dimmed, and our humanity is so real. But God wants to transcend our thinking to realms above, to horizons that are broad. And we sang it, didn't we? No borders. No borders. No borders any longer. We're out of the boat. There's something bigger. There's no borders. God is for us and not against us. And I want to just pray that over you as a church. I want to see this mortgage come down. Wouldn't that be lovely by this time next Sunday? Wouldn't that be something? See the mortgage come down. This is a tremendous building. And God bless you for that and the vision and the scope and the horizons. Unlimited. And all I've got to do is get a glimpse of the joy of the Lord is my strength. Not happiness, not silly glee, not just jumping up and down, clapping our hands with a sense of happy joy. It's refuge and trust in a garden with a gate leads to revelation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Will you pray with me? Father, we're standing in a brand new building and we're looking ahead to a brand new future. And however long it is until you return, we just pray that Redditch, Elim, Oasis Christian Church will go higher and further than they've ever been before. Father, I thank you for Robin and Esther and their leadership here. And I thank you, Lord, for the eldership and the worship team and for every member of the church. And Father, I just pray that you would take them further than they have ever been. Things that they have never seen. Words that they've never shared. Visions that go beyond the natural. And I pray that, Lord, the best days for this church will be ahead. And that, Lord, you'll take them for a new dimension of faith and trust and receiving from you. And I just pray you'd bless your word today into the heart of your people. I pray that, Lord, they'll see something out of your word today that will catch fire in their spirit and will enlarge them, enlarge their capacity to receive and to understand. And I just pray that, Lord, there'll be those here that will position themselves afresh to receive from you today something new and something very special. So, Lord, we just release your word into the hearts of your people. And I pray blessing and grace and glory to rest upon this church. Thank you for it, for all its history, for its inheritance and for its blessing. Thank you, Lord, for what it's seen and received over the years. But I just pray that we'll open a door to something new and fresh, that the church will move into a place where it's never, ever been. So I just pray that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not a superficial happiness, not a sense of happy, clappy joy, but a sense of refuge and purpose and revelation in God. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we pray that prophetically over the church. Pray it over Robin and Esther. Pray it over the AGM that's coming this week. I pray that, Lord, in that very meeting, there will be a sense of vision and dreaming that is beyond the natural. And I pray that the heart's desire of your people will always be met, because we pray that in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.